be the day that I die. Now for 10 years we've been on our own, and moss grows fat on a rolling stone, but that's not how it used to be. When the jester sang for the king and queen in a coat he borrowed from James Dean, and a voice that came from you and me. Oh, and while the king was looking down, the jester stole his thorny crown. The courtroom was adjourned.
And they were singing, bye. start sign.
Lee and Matt, Brass, Nap, Lenny, Bruce, and Lester Banks. Birthday party, cheesecake, jelly beans, boom. Symbiotic, patriotic, slam, butt, nap. Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Carolyn chat. I don't think I have anybody on the line yet. And that's just fine. Going to have probably a typically relaxed Monday. We'll see. Got a few things, both news things and just one or two nuggets, garage work and one or two scripture references, brief ones to get into. Nothing long. Jason and I are, and anybody else who wishes to, can go back through some of the Elijah pattern info. We spoke last night, and he sent me a couple of emails. Everybody who has sent emails, anybody who has sent emails to me, I'm going to get through them, but I really haven't had a chance yet today. I know Pat sent me a few things. I've got some things from at least one thing new from yesterday from Michelle and something from Pat that I need to get back to, and a couple of things from Jason. We're starting to get back into this Elijah pattern, and Jason was encouraged after I mentioned it. He went back into it. He felt like he found some things. I've been going back into some things, and in fact, it was an amazing thing that he did, and I was just listening to the show where I was going through that information, and honestly, I realized listening to it, there was a certain aspect of it that I could have presented sort of maybe more powerfully, but you all get the idea. And so, in fact, that information, I think, is fundamental enough, and partly because I think it's an amazing testimony to his endorsement of our Rapture Center Church. And by the way, his endorsement, you can't get really much more amazing or wonderful than that. And in addition to that, though, it may or may not be leading us to an understanding of sort of a time frame to look at. I can tell you right now for sure, Jason has something that's leading him to the middle of November. Quite frankly, it would be the within a few days of the second anniversary of the second anniversary of the Lord falling on Judy's son and her quitting her job and everything that's followed since then. There are some interesting aspects. I'm relaxed a little bit anyway. So what I'm getting at is I think I might even schedule that show to replay possibly tomorrow. And we will see. I'm not sure. Depends on what I get out of going back over some things, pulling what Jason found together with one or two other nuggets. And if I feel just how much I feel things are pulled together. But I think of it's one of the to see how intricately the Lord led us together through clues and date sets from so many different people in our group, I think is extraordinary. And in all kinds of different ways. I'm going to mention one right now because it's sort of an overview, a big picture perspective. And I'm not sure, I think it was the November 28th show of last year. Rosemary's asking in chat, what date was that? The date that the Lord fell on Judy's son was the 19th of November, 2013. And he basically, from that moment through at least the 25th of December that year, he was in full-on prophet mode, and he had, and his internet ministry was from the 5th of December to the 25th, which was the first official date set, one that was that God called him and Judy out to proclaim, and that was December 25th, and they fully expected to not be here on the 26th. It was the first official date set on that 25th. It was the last day of his public ministry, his YouTube ministry. And also on that day, all the videos were taken down. And went away forever, except in heaven, as far as we know. And so anyway, and Kevin was translated on the 28th. He actually left California maybe on the 14th of December, if I'm remembering correctly. I'm not 100% sure I'm right, but basically roughly around the middle of December, he left, and let me just go back and look at something because I remember something that may help you figure that out, and I think it'd be worthwhile. Just nail that down. So I'm going to do a quick reference and test my memory here of what I was told. Yes, it would have been the 14th of December. And he went back to South Dakota, wherever his family was from, to talk to them. And then he spent that time through Christmas with them and told them everything that he had been told by the Lord. And then they sort of invited him to leave after Christmas, and no rapture or anything happened. And then the Lord, as best as we understand, he was translated in the afternoon or evening of the 28th. And to this day, there's no indication anybody has heard from him since that day. So that's what we know about that. And let's see. Okay, so anyway, one of the things that Jason did, he went back and listened to that November 28th show, which was a show he did sort of a brief introduction of the Elijah pattern and sort of set me up a few days later to deliver that message when we were able, when it all worked out. And that, I believe, was the 1st of December of 2014. And interestingly, I did not even connect this. And this one-year and possibly two-year anniversary thing is really intriguing. And I'm not sure what the truth is. I didn't embrace it the first time. And let me explain myself a little bit. Understanding of the Elijah pattern began to pour out on the 19th of November of 2014. And what had happened there was we had the super powerful date set of November 5th, which I had a lot of history for. We had been getting strong indications about following the Julian calendar, several of us, and so that's a 13-day offset, so delay or setback, if you will. So if you go 13 days from November 5th, you end up at November 18th. And so I had very high hopes and expectations for that period of time. Jason was led strongly to the 18th, and when the 18th passed, I believe somebody else hosted on the 19th, or anyway, whoever hosted, whether it's me or somebody else, I remember sitting right where I'm sitting right now, and looking at understanding, for example, that we had begun to understand that there were these 50-day day counts looking back from November 5th that had been sort of in play. And there was particularly the one we were particularly aware of was the one counting back from November 5th. And we'd had a lot of clues about Pentecost and 250s and things like that. And so when November 5th passed and then November 18th passed, I was not in a good mood. But I really felt like we had achieved kind of our pinnacle date set, if you will. And on the 19th, during the show, I remember poking around, looking at the calendar, you know, doing my sort of garage kid thing, and realized that it was 50 days from November 5th to December 25th, which was the anniversary of the original date set for RCC, Judy and her son. And I was not angry, but I was miffed. I was really, really frustrated that I could see the pattern continued on. And you know, honestly, the words that come to mind are stronger than what it really was. But I was it's one of the few times during all of this, I was really frustrated with how he had led us through these things, because as soon as I saw that, I knew that that was too poignant to overlook. And I felt like it almost automatically meant we were going to the 25th of December. And so I was not a happy camper. And because of that, it really never registered that the 19th was the one-year anniversary of the Lord falling on Judy's son. who at the time was 10 years old. So it never really registered. And honestly, it's registering more now than I think it ever has. And one of the reasons is something that Jason found. We talked last night, and I said, you know, it might be interesting to go back, because part of how I figured out this Elijah pattern thing, or part of that experience and going back into history, maybe back to the future, I don't know. I don't know. I said, this is actually not November 28th. So he went back last night and on the October 26th show. And the reason that he did that was because when we talked yesterday evening, he was sort of just starting his day on his unusual schedule, and I was finishing mine. And I said, you know, Kevin, October 21st turned out to be a really big day. And October 21st was a big day for him last year, because he had a very particular revelation about October 21st. It was also the day we announced the November 5th date set, which still stands as highly significant. And I said, well, we just had this thing between Carol and Mama Pat and about 1026 and 1021. So we know 1021 was really interesting, and then he had found something from that show. And I said, well, what about the 26th? Maybe we should go back and look at this, listen to the show on the 26th. So he did that. And he emailed me, part of his email to me today was about what he heard there. And I started to listen to it. I was traveling a lot today, and I haven't had a lot of time just getting settled back in here. But one of the things he heard, in addition to some of the other things on that show, was Mike Thompson called in, and he had been pondering, and he said he really very poignantly described a comparison and a thought process of Enoch, Elijah, and Elisha. And I'm going to try to duplicate that in it right now. What he was saying was he thought that Enoch, because he expected to be taken and was not surprised when he went, there was preparation for it and so on. Actually, he was taken to heaven and then returned, and then that's where the book of Enoch came from and all kinds of other things. And then he had like a 1 year. In fact, as I recall, he had 1 year to do all these things, communicate with his family members, the secrets of God that he wanted revealed through Enoch. And then a book was written, and then he was taken and was not, as they say, because the Lord had taken him. And he expected to be taken alive as an animated human being, not dying. And he was. So he believed that Enoch was a model of the translation, our elopement. Okay, because he was taken, he expected to be taken, but it was not sort of really witnessed by anybody. Then he thought Elijah was a representation of the worldwide rapture. And let's just call it the first one, if you will. And that Elijah also knew he was going to be taken. And not only did he know, but all of his students knew. The people he was teaching and the young men around him that are part of Second Kings chapters 1 and 2, and Elisha and a lot of the elders, and also a lot of the students of Elijah knew he was going to be taken, not only that, but on a particular day. And the comparison made was that that represents the rapture, and that was seen. That was sort of known to have happened. Elisha was told, in order to receive the double anointing, which was Elijah's request of Elisha's request of Elijah, that Elisha had to witness, he had to stay with Elijah and witness his departure in the chariot, flaming chariot or whatever. He had to witness it. And so that's a type of rapture which is seen by the world, was his thinking. And I think it's good thinking. And I know Carol has mentioned a few things like this too, I think, because she has spent a lot of time in this, and somebody else, maybe Tana. Can't remember for sure right now. But anyway, then, and one of the more poignant points is that those who are behind, if you will, but fully in the Lord, they get a double anointing. So that double anointing features prominently in the end time events, probably. And it doesn't exactly fit with the timelines of some of the people we know. For example, Jason's Kareen has the understanding of, we all have the understanding, brother, that she's not going to go in the translation, but that she'll wait until the worldwide rapture. However, she is really self-conscious about not feeling like she's fully prepared to do the task that's set before her. She doesn't, like, she's not ready yet. And I'm beginning to believe that the reason she doesn't feel ready is because she has this intuitive understanding that she, when we depart, or in order to do her mission for God, that she has to have a greater anointing to do the job. And I think that may be partly why she's continuously feeling not fully prepared. It's because somewhere in her being, she understands that there is another level of anointing that will be imparted when the mission starts. I'm not sure she understands that, but I think that's what that reflects. So I found that that was interesting. But in our case, it reflects very well. Now remember, Mike Thompson called, that was this October 26th show. And we had discussed the November 5th date set. But there had been no discussion at all about the Elijah pattern, because I didn't begin to understand it until the 19th of November. And then it wasn't fully, I didn't announce it until the 1st of December. And that's when I called it, I just sort of de facto started calling it the Elijah pattern. But it comes out of 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. But the thing is, because that pattern involves intimately both Elijah and Elisha, that associates them with our rapture-centric church. Then, in addition to that, our entire church and our family of people were brought together by the anointing that God put on Judy's son, who, when he was born, there was a prophetic utterance about him walking like Enoch. So Judy's son is associated with Enoch, and our entire church is, in addition to that, associated with Elijah and Elisha. So the three different stations of their departure and their ministry, aligning them with our walk and the manner in which we depart, I think is, it's a very poignant thing. And the fact that he brought it up less than a month, let's see, 26, 18 and 5, 24 days before I began to realize what it was, I think that's another clue. And so we're kind of looking back, trying to find things. I cannot promise you we're going to find something that's, we're not just trying to recreate date sets here. You know, we've all been through a lot, and quite frankly, I don't think the Lord is really, really calling us to do that, but we are finding some things. And he has also given us words in the past to go back. In fact, a few of us have had words that he's done everything he needs to do, and we just need to remember what he's already done with us. And so that was in the back of my mind when I started to mention recently the Elijah pattern again, because it was super powerful and an amazing, amazing connecting of so many of our members and our date sets. And it gave so much more meaning to the individual date sets when we could look at them together and see a pattern that's straight out of Scripture. And not only that, it's a pattern involving the people who were taken alive, Elijah and Elisha, which is our expectation, what we are led to believe and watch for. So perhaps tomorrow I may program a replay of the show about the Elijah pattern. I'm not sure yet. It's going to depend on what I'm able to get through tomorrow and how I feel about it and just everything. But we'll see. I won't make a decision until the afternoon. But if I do that, I do believe you'll be blessed by listening to it, because it's it's a great reminder of many key things. And I even heard something in it a few minutes ago when I was listening to part of it that kind of caught my ear. Yeah, I will tell you, for my part, actually, I am not doing a very good job of remembering a lot of this stuff. In fact, you know, I've had to, Jason's actually, it's funny, you know, he's on a particular medication that actually makes it hard for him to have a good memory and be a clear thinker. But it's almost a testimony of God that God has led him into this path. And then he plants things into Jason's mind and makes him able to process them in an amazing way with a lot of clarity. And Jason knows that if it wasn't God, he wouldn't be able to do it, because what he's on is notorious for making people's heads foggy. And so he's incredibly thankful, and he always knows when it's an anointed leading, because he gets it with great clarity. And so we are going to process that, and it's been so long since I've really looked at it. I'm having to go back to remember some of these things and to go back through it. But like I said, one of the first things I said the other day, one of the first things I did by looking at the Elijah pattern was sort of, I found that there was a potential pivot point when you took our first 300 days, which, by the way, was 100 days after the Lord fell on Judy's son and Judy quit her job, which is a total of 400 days, led to December 25th, 2014. But then we also realized, and it was sort of a spontaneous knowing during a show when I was hosting, I began to realize that there were many patterns of three. And then I recalled that I'd had this vision of 3 × 9 = 27. And sure enough, when I went back through those two chapters, I could count exactly 9 sets of three in those two chapters, and that became 27. So when you take those, really the 300, because the pattern, the way I understood it, out of 50s and 150s, started with on the 28th of February, which is Judy's birthday. And I had no plan to sit here and ramble like this. The thing is, I added the 27 days to that period of time, which took us to the 21st of January. And I mentioned even, I guess it wasn't yesterday, 2 days ago, about 121. I think, and that's a really pointy day. And then Jason had an experience about 121. Anyway, we're looking at that as kind of a pivot point, and when he used that as a pivot point for the 327 days, he ended up near almost within within a day or two of the 2-year anniversary of the Lord falling on Judy's son. And now I'm realizing now that I'm starting to see several 1-year anniversaries that have not been pre-programmed but are highly significant. I wasn't thinking anything I did not want to find an extension of the Elijah pattern on the 19th of November, but I did. I wasn't even happy about it, and it happened to be exactly 1 year after the Lord fell on Judy's son, who we called Little John. Then, of course, it went to, in the full pattern of 300, which we got out of the first two chapters of 2 Kings, took us to December 25th. Oh, that's the 1-year anniversary of the first date set that the Lord gave Judy's son and Judy. And that was also the end of his public ministry. And so there's another 1-year anniversary. Well, then the 21st of, and by the way, the 21st of January 2015 is where that 327-day pattern takes us. But that's the 1-year anniversary, the beginning of this show you're listening to right now. They signed up with Blog Talk and did their first show on the 21st of January 2014. So you can see we're now beginning to head into a whole bunch of 1-year and or possibly 2-year anniversaries that were fully unintended but play out based on the experiences and data sets we've been having. And so that starts to get increasingly intriguing. And so I'm seeing some more things. Jason and I discussed some things last night, and I'm not even going to say we really, what we have is date calculation, not even calculation. We have, it's not a date set because we're not sure what to say, what's going to happen, and I'm not sure. But what we can say is we're being led sort of down this path. I want to look into it a little bit more. I know Jason will probably continue to. I want to process a little bit about what I already know already. I had already sort of cranked some of the numbers that Jason came up with. And, of course, we can always continue to add 50 days here and 50 days there. So what we need to do is sort some of these things out and see, you know, where we get a quickening of conclusions and things. But one has to say that with the very poignant way the Lord has connected us to Enoch, Elijah, and Elisha, and that we know there are people who we know associated with this group would expect to not go in our translation, but to be ready to do a pre-rapture mission. And then, of course, we have comebacks. Carol's talking about Christmas in November now. Now, Carol. Christmas in November, remember? I don't remember that. Christ Mass in November, remember? I don't remember that. And this is one of the things, because I've been intensely distracted by some of the other things the Lord has had me doing, and so we will see. I know that any day now, including today, I truly would not have been surprised to see us depart last night for a couple of particular reasons. And likewise tonight, by the way, which takes me back actually to the only thing the Lord had me put in our title box, text box for our title today of the show is this is the 8th day of Tabernacles. And of course that refers to the 27-day offset calendar that the Lord led me to look at based on historical patterns. By the way, I've explained that at least a couple of times by saying I went back several thousand years. What I did is I went back to 1,000 years to the time of Christ. And so I was misspeaking about how far back in time I went to find that 27-day offset. What I actually did is I went back to the time of Christ, the first century, to find that 27-day offset in the location of the sun and in the constellations. And that 27-day calendar offset leads us to, that's 27 days for the Enoch calendar, and it is a 28-day offset for the current Jewish calendar this year. Anyway, by that account, today, the second, which is ending, has been the eighth day of Tabernacles. And I do believe that is an important day in some form or other. We've seen a bunch of wild stuff going on in the world. Anyway, so I think that covers more than I ever expected to say tonight about the Elijah pattern, how it connects to us, and so on. There is more. Michelle's done a bunch of good garage work in this direction. Jason has too. I've done a little bit. I need to process more, and we'll pull it together and see how it looks like. And I really do want to get a spiritual leading about this, because we are now far enough down the calendar that this is the kind of thing where we can begin to see repeating patterns. And because these biblical day counts, while they do not seem to be the sort of thing that will repeat in a 365-day year, we find somehow that they do anyway. So because of that, and because I have a lot of experience with that, that is why I do not get excited anymore when somebody finds a pattern, even a scriptural pattern, that falls out on the calendar. A minute and a half to call in for anyone who might be interested. And there's Tana. Anyway, that's what I have for there. I think I'm going to go into a little bit of a couple of significant things in the world events, which we're pretty familiar with, and I would imagine, and we'll go for it. Let me say hi to Tana. Or no, that's not Tana, that's Raina. Hi, Raina. She might be just listening. She might be on her way home from work. Hi, Raina. Anyway, you are all open if you wish to speak. I think it's Raina. And so let me get into that right now. Sorry, it's false alarm on Tana. Because she's 818 and Raina's 819. Hold on, pardon me. So, here we are. Let me go back to some of my references here. Uh-oh, I just got an email from Pat. Mama Pat says her phone is not working. Uh-oh. So she wishes everybody a good show, and we appreciate that. And then let me see what I can find here. You know what? I want to give a shout-out, if you will, pun intended, to Paul Begley, because he did a video today about Hebrews 11. And there were a couple of things that really caught my attention, especially in the context even of what I was just discussing. So let me just read the first few verses of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. And that even might be somewhat of a mystery of God. By faith, listen to this, Hebrews 11, verse 5. You know, like 11:5, like November 5th. By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him. For prior to his removal, he was approved, since he had pleased God. So he was approved of before he was taken, and it was known that God had approved of him and would take him. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Now, this is a huge verse that caught my ear, verse 11:6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. This is a really important verse. Remember, this is the book of Hebrews. By the way, this is the 58th book in the traditional canon of Scripture. And the number 58 is representative of Noah and salvation. Indirectly, the Holy Spirit through the doves. The fact that this book is titled Hebrews has always intrigued me. And if you read through it, it is if, you know, they say the book of Matthew was written for the Hebrews, as a proof to the Hebraic expectation of their Messiah. But this one is labeled to the Hebrews. And I think sometimes, particularly in our context, it's interesting to consider that this book will be one of the books strongly referenced after the rapture as a testimony to the Jewish and Hebrew people. So in our context, though, and in the world that we live in, I think it's really interesting to consider this verse. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. So, if you break this down, it's impossible to please God without faith. And this is why works without faith are dead. Because you can be a philanthropist, you can be nice, you can be courteous, and it's counting you nothing to please God without faith. And furthermore, as you draw near to him, you have to believe he exists in order to do that. And he rewards those who seek him, and part of this is seeking him. This is about pleasing God, okay? Now, that doesn't mean that God won't consider at some point in your walk, your journey, your resolution with him, you know, acts that are from your heart in keeping with his heart, okay? But this is a huge, huge verse that the secular world cannot contend with. And I just thought I'd point that out. But how intriguing is it in our rapture-centric church context that Hebrews verse 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. And prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. So it was known that he had pleased God, and it was known he was going to be taken, and he was. And he was taken in bodily form, by the way. He wasn't just his spirit taken out of his body and his body left behind. Everything. He was taken. And so, in the same way, Elijah on the chariot, his body, in addition to the rest of him, his soul and spirit were taken. So, these things are important to remember as people discuss the different possibilities of how God will save his people, take his people, his bride, out from the impending destruction which is coming. And so Hebrews 11 is huge, and you can offer, reference the rest of that if you wish. Just found it very interesting. Now, here's another little thing. We saw over the weekend on a day that meant a lot to me in the walk, the personal walk that he's been having me go through. We saw that Russian airliner, which took off from the tip of the Sinai Peninsula, which is considered Egypt, shot down. Well, it fell out of the sky. And initially, everything they said about it was a lie. They said that the pilot had radioed a distress. They said that he was going to attempt a landing. They said that there was no possibility that anything but a technical malfunction could have brought it down. They said that there was no missile capable of hitting that in the hands of the terrorists in that area. The next day, or that day, ISIS claimed responsibility, and they've released a video, which actually, from two different points of view, that indicate that they could well have been responsible for bringing that craft down. And it now, all of the authorities are warming to the idea that yes, the pilot never made a distress call. That yes, the plane came down in many pieces, and in other words, it disintegrated well up into the air, and the debris is spread over more than 3 mile area. And they are saying now they're strongly looking at the possibility of a bomb, or as the Russians are saying, an external impact. Well, of course, it's not a laughing matter, but it's in fact, it's a sickening thing to think. But the information has come out over the weekend about this. They are beginning to come towards they're inching towards validating one step at a time that ISIS could have. Now, I've seen an interview today that, some expert says, no, they don't have any access. Well, actually, I've seen information that would indicate they quite possibly had access to a different kind of missile that is capable of going up to that altitude. Now, it also have had a bomb on board, but they are now basically beginning to strongly hint that, yes, in fact, some kind of explosion probably occurred to bring that aircraft down. And they've actually ruled out, in one place, some authorities have ruled out mechanical failure. There's no way a mechanical failure would have brought the aircraft down in that fashion. So they're getting closer to the truth as the days go on. It's a large political problem for the Russians, especially Putin. He will be forced to retaliate or appear to retaliate in strongly. And so this whole thing is definitely continuing to escalate. And there's a lot of other things in the news that I saw here in the last day, and I'm just not prepared to go over it right now. But what I did have, somehow or other, and I think this was on Rapture Ready News, there's an article from a publication called American Minute. And I'm just going to read a few excerpts from it because I think it's instructive in a few different ways, and not in all of them mentioned by the author. The article is entitled Martin Luther Warned About Appeasing Islam 500 Years Ago. It starts out with just quick review. On October 31st, 1517, an Augustinian monk named Martin Luther posted 95 debate questions on the door of Wittenberg Church, which began the movement known as the Reformation and led to Protestantism, which was a revolt against some of the awkward teachings of the Catholic Church. He had been trained, remember, as a monk or whatever, but essentially as a Catholic priest. So he understood intimately the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church. I like to just call it the Roman Church. In 1521, the 34-year-old Martin Luther was summoned to stand trial before the most powerful man in the world, 21-year-old Holy Roman Emperor Charles V. Charles V of Spain's empire spanned nearly 2 million square miles across Europe, etc. Charles V initially dismissed Luther's theses as an argument between monks and declared him an outlaw. And Charles V's unruly troops sacked Rome and imprisoned Pope Clement VII for 6 months. Basically, he wanted everything to just, basically everybody to shut up and go away. And during this time, Muslim Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent invaded Europe on land and sea. In 1529, and by the way, there is an ongoing invasion of Muslims into Europe on the land and over the sea. In 1529, the 35-year-old Suleiman the Magnificent sent 100,000 Muslim Turks to surround Vienna, Austria. Martin Luther wrote, "The Turk is the rod of the wrath of our Lord." Let me just start. Martin Luther wrote, "The Turk is the rod of the wrath of the Lord our God." He's saying, and I'm going to continue the quote in a minute, but he is saying that it's God's wrath which has led to this Turkish-Muslim invasion. He goes on to say, "If the Turk's God, the devil, is not beaten first, there is reason to fear that the Turk will not be so easy to beat. Christian weapons and power must do it." What he's saying is, people of the faith and basically prayer is what it's to do. And it's, he continued, "It must begin with repentance, and we must reform our lives, or we shall fight in vain." In other words, we need to get back closer to God, or anything else we do is not going to be effective. "Drive men to repentance by showing," this is him saying, "our great and numberless sins and our ingratitude by which we have earned God's wrath and disfavor, so that he justly gives us into the hands of the devil and the Turk." So he's saying, we have to repent from all the things we've done which are against God's will, for by which we have earned God's wrath and disfavor, so that he justly gives us into the hands of the devil and the Turk. Now, how Old Testament does that sound? Just how Old Testament does that really sound? It's incredible. It's really, really incredible. And let's see what I got here. And so I'm going to continue with that. But it sounds really Old Testament, and it's a very significant thing because I believe it has some lessons for today. First of all, 500 years ago, Martin Luther, this is a person who made highly intellectual, highly informed criticisms of the Roman Church. He is not speaking flippantly when he says the Turk's God is the devil. This is not loose rhetoric. This is not a politician wagging his lips. This is a man who risked his life to make powerful, passionate criticisms of Roman doctrine and the condition of the Roman Church. So when he says this, I believe he's speaking because he's informed. Because in those days, he is someone who would have studied Muhammad and the history of Muhammad. And Muhammad was tutored by some sort of Roman monk. I forget which order he was from. And his wife, one of his wives, was a deeply religious Roman Catholic who was educated. Muhammad himself was illiterate and uneducated. And so all of Islam actually has come out in a secret way through the Roman Catholic Church. And Martin Luther himself is showing that he understands this, and he also understands the evil root within the Roman Church. By this comment, he is not speaking flippantly. So anyway, in an attempt to unite the Holy Roman Empire against the Ottoman Muslims, Charles V agreed to a truce recognizing the Protestants. Quoting someone who wrote about this, afraid of losing the much-needed support of the German princes for the struggle against the Turkish threat from the south, Emperor Charles V agreed to a truce between Protestant and Catholic territories in Nuremberg in 1532. It's interesting, it's in Nuremberg, because after World War II, they had the Nuremberg trials where 11 Nazis were hanged for their war crimes, and there were supposed to have been 12, but one committed suicide. And it was a perfect representation of the fate of Haman and his sons, who in the Book of Esther. Thus, the Lutheran movement was for the first time officially tolerated and could enjoy a place in the political sun of the Holy Roman Empire, which in this version, Charles V, the emperor, the king, was ruling over rather than the pope. As the Islamic threat intensified, so that's why he was saying to the pope and Luther, look, both of you just shut up. I've got an empire to run here. Stay out of the way. And then this is very interesting to reflect on today. As the Islamic threat intensified, reformer John Calvin wrote to Philip Melanchthon in 1543, I hear the sad condition of your Germany. The Turk again prepares to wage war with a larger force. Who will stand up to oppose his marching throughout the length and breadth of the land at his mere will and pleasure? This is the problem they're having right now. Even though the Muslim invasion is not an armed one, it is creating tremendous turmoil within Germany because, quite frankly, the completely useless or poorly intended, I believe it's a deliberate destruction of Western culture, they are allowing all these in, and it is going to end the European culture for most of these nations. Let's see, there's one or two other takeaways here. Eventually, Charles V had to abdicate. And this is also interesting because it relates to the history of our nation. As different kings in Europe chose different denominations for their kingdoms, alternately, millions migrated from one country to another simply for conscience sake. In other words, they held so firmly their perspectives on their understanding of Christ and Christianity that they did not want their beliefs and their practice of their beliefs to be interfered with by the alternating and revolving door nature of kingdoms in Europe, and eventually spilled over into the colonies in America. And this is where many of our earlier immigrants came from, in the colonies in the United States. And then now, let's see, I want to just Samuel Adams stated when he signed the Declaration of Independence, this day, I trust, the reign of political Protestantism will commence. Now, there's, I think, a secondary meaning he had influence, he was thinking of there. But anyway, Martin Luther, who died in 1546, wrote, I am much afraid that schools will prove to be the great gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them in the hearts of the youth. And so it is today. The school system has been a gate of hell because in this country and most, the Bible is not part of the school curriculum and they disavow its truth. So I had that today, and that's pretty much what I have, I think. I want to check one or two more tabs here because I do have some things I'm going to continue. So I do not know if I will replay our Enoch or Elijah pattern show tomorrow. I may and I may not, depending on how things play out tonight and tomorrow. This is a big deal, and I want to just want to advise you of it. And if I do that, I think you're going to find that the power of it, the intricate way the Lord has tied us and our date sets together, gave much, much more power and meaning to them than they were individually. And I believe he's leading us back to various, if not just to, at least through, by some of these patterns, even though we're using a day count that does not, like a 50 days does not continuously repeat through a 365-day year. So the fact that we're revisiting anniversaries of date sets or important dates, for example, you know, the 19th and the 20th were the days Judy and her son, Judy on the 19th, Lord fell on Judy's son. The 20th, she quit her job as part of his command to her in 2013. December 25th was the first date set. But we're continuing to have these things. January 21st is in an anniversary. Now we're headed back to these things in another way through these day counts. And I think there's some others that are kind of, November 5th. We're coming back. Not sure to. I'm not prepared to declare anything other than we continue to see this pattern leading us back in general to some very significant days. And what I was trying to illustrate there was all these date sets came to us from many different people in many different ways. Some of them are, personal milestones for people. Carol had a date and a vision about July 27th, over the 27th and the 28th, about Christmas in July, which we call Christmas in July. What she really saw was a vision. She was awakened, and she knew it was God, and she saw illuminated on the wall the phrase, away in the manger. And so we call it Christmas in July. That's why we call it. But it was away in the manger. And that was the middle, turned out to be the middle of the 300-day core pattern of the Elijah pattern. And so many different ways, so many of us have been connected with our date sets. So the date sets were simply a means to an end for God to illustrate something else. It's like each one of us was given a paintbrush and a particular paint, and then he has used us and led us to apply paint in our own pattern, our own way, and together we all have different strokes and colors, but in the end it makes a picture that he is making. And even now, because we don't know when he's going to take us out of here, unless it's one of the days he's already given us, it's his picture and not ours. And this is the point all along. So I think I'm just going to go ahead and close this out right now. Love you all, and we'll see you in the air or on the air tomorrow, unless I do a repeat program. I've never done that before. I don't think we have ever done it before. But it might be time to revisit that and be reminded of just how powerful all that is. So, and also there might be some clues. So if you want to do a little garage work, you might look back at the Elijah pattern and consider some of the things, or even remember some things some of us don't remember. So we'll see. So, we'll do this. Well, if I can find it again, just one minute. Well, Song of Humility. Father, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And we trust you for our disposition.
I'm just an old chunk of coal, but I'm gonna be a diamond someday. I'm gonna grow and glow till I'm so blue, pure, perfect. Gonna put a smile on everybody's face. Oh, but I'm gonna kneel and pray every day, lest I should become vain along the way. I'm just an old chunk of coal now, Lord, but I'm gonna be a diamond someday. Gonna learn the right words to talk. I'm gonna search and find a better way to walk. I'm gonna spit and polish my old rough edged self till I get rid of every single flaw. Oh, I wanna be the world's best friend. I'm gonna go around shaking everybody's hand. I'm just an old chunk of coal now, Lord, but I'm gonna be a diamond someday. I bet you I'm just an old chunk of coal now.